Colossians 1, verses 1 through 29. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is, bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord Jesus Christ, you have promised that when we gather in your name, you are here in the midst. But so often we're not aware of that. And we pray this morning that the Holy Spirit himself will make Jesus Christ real to each of us, to the praise and glory of God our Father. Amen. About a month ago, we were in our local supermarket. And it's quite interesting. We go on a Monday usually to do our week's shopping. And we came across a man who used to go to our church. And then for some reason, he quite abruptly stopped going. And some time after that, his wife, who was a regular member of the music group in our church, was caught up with some degenerative disease. I've forgotten the name of it, but it was one of these things where things get worse, and they get bad, then they get worse, then they get worser, if you know what I mean. So I said to him, "How are you?" And he turned round and he said, "It's all your God's fault." And at first I thought, what do we do? Do we carry on this conversation? Or do we kind of say, okay, and just get on with our shopping? Anyway, we carried on talking. And he was desperately angry with God. Partly because of what had happened in church to himself, and partly because of his wife's illness, which was going downhill fast. And we talked. We didn't talk much about the gospel. We just talked in general. And we ended up fairly friendly. And he went off and continued his shopping, and we went off and continued ours. But afterwards, I thought about it, and I thought, why is he so angry? Why is he angry with the church? And it came to me that really, he's angry because he's not sure of Jesus Christ. You see, I anticipate that this church is an average church, and sometimes bad things happen in it. People get ignored or treated unkindly, or people come with an agenda, and because that agenda is not met, they kind of take umbrage and move on. But you see, for us who believe in Jesus Christ, the important thing is Jesus Christ. He is not a failure. He never lets you down. And that brings us into this letter of Paul to the Colossians. Because the Colossians were beginning to think that we need Jesus Christ, and we need something else. We don't really know what the problem was in Colossae. We know that Epaphras, who founded the church, if you look at, I think it's verse 5 in your passage, he visited Paul when Paul had been in Ephesus for 3 years and the gospel had gone all through that region. And Epaphras must have been one of Paul's converts, and then he'd gone back to his hometown in Colossae, and he'd talked to people, and soon a group of Christians emerged in this town. But suddenly, or gradually, we don't know how, in the church, people said, well, you've got to not eat things. These things are not good for your faith. Or you've got to do this, or you mustn't do that. It wasn't legalism. It might have been a little bit of adding on from Judaism, keeping some of the laws. But most likely, we don't know for certain, most likely it was shamanism. Now, Janet and I have lots of experience with this, because shamanism is when you give an inanimate object a spirit. And if you go to Japan, you'll see lovely trees like these outside here with a rope round them. And the Japanese have said, this spirit is alive and we can worship this spirit. And that's what was happening in Colossae. And what does Paul say? Well, he really says, what is Christianity? What do we really mean when we say we are Christians? If I asked you, I'd get some very interesting answers, I think. If you asked a communist, you'd probably say, it's pie in the sky when you die. If you asked a liberal Christian, he might say, well, it's doing good works and imitating Jesus Christ, following the Sermon on the Mount. And that's how the Labour Party in Britain came about. They were Christian men, and gradually it moved to that. If you asked people like Peter and Martin, you probably would find them saying, it's salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul, how does he tackle this? He says, how is Christianity so poor? Three things he says. The first is the centrality of Christ. If you look at verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, 23 times in this little letter, he talks about Jesus, the Lord Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Christ. His focus is on Jesus Christ. Why, I wonder? Well, we sang about it. Jesus Christ makes God known to us. There is no other way by which we can know God except through Jesus Christ and what is revealed about him in this wonderful book. So he makes Christ known to us. And this was the thing that fixed Paul. Do you remember going to Damascus? I sometimes feel like him. I get angry and I'd like to kind of really deal with some of the things that are going on in our world. And there's Paul. I'm going to get these new followers of Jesus. I'm going to zap them. They're going to be in prison and I'll get rid of the lot of them. And then Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus. And what does Paul say? Who are you, Lord? Now, we've prettified the word Lord. It really means boss. Have you got it? Ladies, you can speak to me afterwards, but don't be angry. The Japanese word for husband is boss man. Literally. Okay? But the idea is there. Jesus is the boss. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? Jesus said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. And what does Paul say? What do you want me to do? He was absolutely convinced that Jesus was the one. And that from that moment on, his life was bound by obedience to Jesus Christ. So that's what he's saying. Now, Paul's experience of Jesus bound him. Whenever he had problems, he could look back to that day when he trusted Christ. I hope you are all trusting Christ and you have that experience. I hope none of you are trusting a sort of doctrinaire Christ, someone you've picked up from the Bible, but you haven't really experienced the change, the life-changing work of God, the Holy Spirit, through faith in Christ. Now notice in verse 4, he talks about your faith in Christ Jesus. It's not vague. It's not abstract. It's absolutely clear and crystal and personal. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. And it's in Christ that we live as Christians. Notice in verse 1, he says, Apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and Timothy, to the saints and faithful brothers at Colossae. Well, he could say to the saints and faithful brothers in Leipzig. If you're in Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus, you live in two worlds. You live in Leipzig and you live in Christ. And life in Leipzig exerts pressure on you, just as life in Colossae exerted pressure on those Colossians. And it's a physical pressure. For some of you here in Leipzig, the pressure may be loneliness. For me in Leipzig, it's lack of German. I can ask the questions, but I can't understand the answers. But Christ also exerts pressure on us. All his resources are available to us. Peace, joy, and so on. The fruit of the Spirit controlling us. You see, we are aliens here in Leipzig. We don't really belong here. We belong to Christ, and our hearts are set on that. There will be a day when we die, or when Christ returns, and we shall be like Christ, we shall see him as he is, and we will not be aliens in this world anymore. And then he talks again about their faith and the love they have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Please take a long view. You have a hope laid up for you in heaven. That's where we're heading. And it's not, I can't say that I am nearer to heaven than you are, because we don't know when God is going to call us home, whether he's going to call us home as hoary-haired people or as young people. And our service to Christ, it's rendered to him. It's not sentimental humanitarian good works. It's not something we do to relieve our conscience. It's offered in Christ's name. And this letter insists, it comes again and again, that Christ is the answer. And not only that, he's a sufficient answer to every problem, every perplexity, every demand, every discontent that you or I are ever to meet. And that's a tremendous encouragement, and yet it's a great big challenge, isn't it? Then we'd have the church, or we're living in Christ. So Christ Jesus is important. But then secondly, we have the Christian. In verse 4, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel. Our life is to be focused on Christ, and if it is, it will be full and sufficient. He talks of our faith in Christ. Now, faith can be a really confusing thing. But what he's talking about here is the faith that we have where we initially commit ourselves to Jesus Christ, where we go from knowing about Jesus to knowing Jesus by faith. But it's not only that, it's by faith that you live. When you exercise faith in your daily life. Now, Janet and I have belonged for, since 1967, I think, to OMF International, which is an international interdenominational missionary society founded by Hudson Taylor, and in 2 weeks, 25th of June, we shall be celebrating 150 years of work, originally in China, but now wherever there are Chinese people, and also in Japan and Laos, Cambodia, Vietnam, the Philippines, any Southeast Asian country. But when you join this strange group, they say that if you are called by God to do this work, we will accept you. We don't need any money. We will just trust that as God has called you, God will provide. And one of their kind of key words is, God's work done in God's way will always have God's provision. Now, when we first joined, we were given an allowance every quarter. And the first quarter was an allowance at 100% of what they imagined, budgeted, we would need. The second quarter, there was enough money to pay the rent and give food, but nothing else. Now, I can testify, having four children, that God met those needs. Now, I'm not a super Christian. I'm just an ordinary guy who gets angry with his wife at times, gets fed up with his children, wishes they would communicate more and so on. I'm just an ordinary person. But God is extraordinary. God watches over his children. So our faith means that we look up to God. On Monday morning, when the car won't start, or when you're suddenly struck down by illness, or when there's a fear of redundancy. See, if your faith doesn't work then, you haven't got faith. It's no good spouting out, oh, Jesus is great, God loves me, if it doesn't work when the rubber hits the road, as they say. It's got to be real. Anyway, that's the second thing. The third and last thing is the miracle of the church. Epaphras founded this church. He came back from visiting Paul, and he told Paul that there were things going wrong in the church, and that's why Paul wrote this letter. But, you see, church is not individual. It's personal and corporate. Personally, we become members of the church by faith in Jesus Christ, and then we become part of this body. I used to go to a church which reminded me of a billiard room or a snooker table. Because everybody came in, they all said, how are you? We all said, and then click, 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 and then everybody went out. But really, the real church, The real local fellowship of believer is more like a bowl of mashed potatoes. We're all mixed up. We all share with each other. And yet we're personal and individual, and yet there's this body life. And that is a wonderful thing. Now he talks to these Christians, and he says something really quite interesting, if I can find it in my notes. We'll leave that till next week. I hope you'll come to hear what it is. This universal church has emerged in Colossae. It's infectious. You know, we would sometimes work in Japan for a couple of years and not see any converts. It's quite something to be put into an area where there are 250,000 people and just the two of you and told start a church. And yet now, after 12 years, there's a church there with its own pastor, fully independent, and is thinking of starting a daughter church. There's something about people who know and love Christ, and it becomes infectious, and it spreads. And, you know, all over the world today, in where we work, in China, Vietnam, Laos, and in Muslim lands, there are churches emerging. In Saudi Arabia, you're not allowed to have a church. But you know, all the rich people in Saudi Arabia employ Filipina ladies to do the housework. And these are Christian women. And they've led their bosses' wives to Christ. You see, there's something about this. It's infectious. They teach people about Christ. So this little group in Colossae, it was focused on Christ. They were Christian right to the nub of their being. They were absolutely sold out that Jesus Christ was the way and the truth and the life. And that led to the miracle of the church. I'm a sort of reluctant Anglican, if I can put it that way. But last week in the Times, one of the previous archbishops of Canterbury, Lord Carey, said that the church will be dead. By that he meant the Church of England will be dead in 25 years. There won't be any. I think he was talking through his hat, because the church is not the Church of England. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. And the gates of hell and the words of Lord Carey will not prevail against it. I wonder this morning, have you had the experience of Paul? Do you really know Jesus Christ? You call yourself a Christian, but is your faith working? And are you a loyal member of this church who wants to see it grow? And because you want to see it grow, you gossip the gospel to your friends. Or you just do helpful works and people say, well, why do you bother? It's a wonderful privilege to be part of Christ's church, to know Christ and to make him known. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, when we've done our best, we're a pretty miserable lot. And yet we do want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to love him more. We want to speak for him more. We want to be faithful to him more. And we pray your Spirit will do that work in us so that people will see Jesus Christ and praise and glorify him. Hear us because we pray in his name. Amen.